Morning. Today's reading is taken from 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1, to chapter 12, verse 14. So 2 Samuel, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman washing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among the master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him, so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king the account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbesheth? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall, so he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall?' If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as my Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die."
Morning, everyone. I can just remind parents that the kids are looking at this same reading in their groups today. So if you're wondering what to ask them about over lunch, you could ask them about this particular reading and what they've been learning. Now, it's a long reading. There's loads that I'd love to say about it, and we won't have time to look at everything. But there are two characters I'd really love to know more about. The first is this boy who dies. I'm sure you're as shocked as I am at the end of the reading, where it says, "The son born to you will die." He hadn't done anything wrong. What happened to him? And the question, I guess, in my mind is, did God take him to heaven? And it's a good opportunity for me to say that over the years, parents who have lost infant children have taken comfort in David's words a little bit later in the chapter, where David says, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Now, does that just mean that, you know, they'll both die and so they'll both go to the same place? Well, David knew that there was something more to death than just we all go to the grave. Because at the end of Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing," David said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's where David was going after death. And so if that son who died would not return to him, but he would go to the son, then God had presumably already taken that son into his house, into the place where God is, which is the place Jesus calls paradise. And we can learn from this and other parts of the scripture that maybe God spares those who die in infancy or before birth all of the suffering of a mortal life and takes them straight into his presence, into eternal life forever. Perhaps that's what happened to the son. We can trust that God is good and that God does what is right, even though it's obviously a tragedy that the son born to David would die. We're not given any more details about him. The other character we're not given many details about is Bathsheba, of course. We'd love to know what she was thinking. Did she go along with this, or was she raped? And how did she feel when she found out she was pregnant? How did she feel when her husband came back from a war zone, traveled miles to get back to Jerusalem, and then didn't even pop his head round the door to say hello when he was back? How did she feel when she heard that her husband had been killed in the war? Was the pregnancy difficult? Was she sick? How did she cope when the baby died. I presume she was devastated by that. And we would love to have answers to these questions. We'd love to know more about her, but we're not told a single thing, really. And that's because 2 Samuel is about David. And so the story sticks to King David. But what it does tell us is that the thing David did was wrong, and a lot of innocent people got hurt as a result of that. Leaders who sin bring suffering. But there are lessons for us all to learn about sin in this story, and that's what I want to do. I want to pick out 7 short lessons about sin. I know the word sin isn't taken very seriously in our culture, but we learn from this story that sin includes things like rape, it includes murder, those are crimes, obviously. It also includes things that aren't crimes, like abuse of power and manipulation. Now, those are pretty bad things, and, you know, in our culture, people might say sin with a bit of a wink and a smile, or they might laugh at sin. But you don't say rape with a wink and a smile, do you? You don't say abuse of power and manipulation with a wink and a smile. So sin is something we should take very seriously. Let's learn these lessons then. Lesson number 1, there was a background. David's sin didn't come out of nowhere. A few chapters before our reading, this is 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 13, we read that when David became king, he took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem. God had explicitly told kings of Israel not to have lots of wives. It was common practice at the time. A king would amass wives as a sign of power and status, and presumably to indulge and find satisfaction as well. But God said, I do not want my people doing this. David was not to have lots of wives, but he disobeyed God. He's disobeying God already, presumably to find some kind of satisfaction. There was a background to this, but it didn't really work for him, did it? It didn't satisfy him. Sin is like a drug. It never satisfies us. It just, we become more and more tolerant until worse and worse sins seem okay. And for David, his problem was probably sex. It may have been power, because having lots of wives was a sign of status in that culture. I think we can imagine it was sex as well, and he's not the only one with that problem. We've all got to be careful there. We've all got to be careful what we think about. It starts with the thoughts, the glances, the wishes. Serious sin doesn't come out of nowhere, does it? There's always a background. Now, it's true of other problems too. Maybe sex isn't a problem for you. But, you know, a little bit of grumbling, a little bit of envy, a little bit of greed, just that little bit, and we'll become tolerant to that sin, and it builds up to worse and worse things. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, "Dread the beginnings of sin, for who knows where they will end." That's lesson number 1. There was a background. We need to guard ourselves and watch out for those little beginnings of sin. Lesson number 2. We can go downhill very quickly to disaster. On the whole, David's life has been pretty good up until now. Let's give him his due. He lived in a very different culture to us, with different expectations. But in many ways, he met those expectations. He was a strong leader. He showed integrity. He showed bravery. He also exceeded the expectations of his day in several ways. He was kind and loyal to King Saul, who was trying to kill him. That wasn't necessarily expected of him. And then when he took the throne, instead of wiping out all of Saul's descendants, which would have been accepted at the time, you know, new king, so let's get rid of any competition to the throne. That's been done up until recent times, hasn't it? Instead of doing that, David showed kindness to Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. So David's been pretty good up until now, but then now everything falls apart very quickly, doesn't it? And by the end of the chapter, this is what he's done. He slept with Bathsheba, who was somebody else's wife, and he was married, of course, as well. Then he tried to cover his sin by getting her husband back from the battleground, thinking hopefully he'll go and sleep with her and then he'll think it's his child. Well, that didn't work. So David made him drunk, hoping for the same outcome, and that didn't work. So then David had him killed. But he didn't just have him killed. I hope you notice that he gives the man the very message saying, I want this man killed. And it's quite a few miles between Jerusalem and where they were fighting. So this man's probably walking, or maybe on a donkey or something. It would have taken a day or so, maybe a couple of days to travel. And all that time, this man is carrying a message saying, I want this man killed. It's brutal. And then when he is killed, together with some of the other soldiers, we don't see David the strong leader anymore, because David says, oh, well, you win some and you lose some. Just comfort Joab with these words. Don't worry about it. That's not what a good leader does. Now, all of that must have happened before the pregnancy became obvious. So we're talking weeks, maybe months at most, and probably not months, otherwise people would be saying, that's a very big premature baby. Some people estimate that David was 50 years old by this point. He's had 50 years of integrity, courage, bravery, goodness, we could say. And then within weeks, well, within a night, really, he's thrown all of that away. And within weeks, he has a catalogue of horrific actions, any one of which would make us flinch. We can go downhill very quickly. We all need to keep that lesson in mind. Here's lesson number three. David was discovered. God sees and God knows. God sees everything that happens, of course, whether that's behind closed doors or not. That's not creepy. He's our creator. Okay, so actually, he loves seeing us living our lives as we should be living them, flourishing as we should be flourishing. It's only slightly alarming when we're doing something wrong. We read in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, one of these rare occasions where the narrator chips in and says whether the thing was good or bad. Doesn't happen very often. But here the narrator says, the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Now, that statement comes at the very moment when David thought he'd got away with it. He's just tried to deceive everybody. He's tried to deceive Uriah. Hasn't really worked, but he's managed to get him killed. A few other people have been killed as well, so it doesn't look like he just murdered Uriah. Oh, thank goodness for that. And after Bathsheba has finished mourning, then David takes her as his own wife. He's got away with it. Yes, nobody knows. Well, actually, God knew. And now, literally billions of people know exactly what David did that night. Because God knew and God brought it to light through Nathan the prophet. I want us to remember that secrecy is not security when you're doing something wrong. God sees everything we do. Here's lesson number four. We see the wrong in others more easily than we see it in ourselves. Going through the story, the prophet Nathan came to David and he confronted David with the story of a rich man who steals the poor man's sheep and then kills it and serves it up for dinner. That would have resonated with David because David had been a shepherd. He'd been a poor man, he'd been a shepherd. And he could probably imagine some rich person coming along and stealing his flock and then serving it up to somebody else for a meal. So David flipped, and in chapter 12, verse 5, we read, David burnt with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. Which is a bit of an overstatement, really, because in the story, all the guy has done is stolen a sheep, which doesn't require the death penalty. David seems to remember this, because then he adds, he must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity. That's what the law required. If somebody stole something, then they had to pay back four times. Okay? Not die. But then Nathan, of course, says, he delivers the punchline, you are the man. And I imagine the blood must have drained from David's face at that point, because although the penalty for stealing was only repay four times, the penalty for adultery and the penalty for murder was death. So I imagine David thought in that moment, I'm going to die. David had pronounced his own sentence. Now, he didn't know he was doing that. He thought he was criticizing somebody else. And aren't we always quicker to point the finger at somebody else than we are to point it at ourselves? Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." But here's lesson number 5, best lesson so far. God forgives sin. Let's say David abused his power to rape someone, and then to deceive someone and manipulate people, and then to murder someone. How easy should it be for David to be forgiven? Well, here's how easy it was. Verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin." That's how easy it was for David to be forgiven. I think this whole story shows us that there are basically two ways to get out of our sin. The first is we can hide, or we can own up to God. And the story shows us that if we hide, then what we're going to do is we're going to tie ourselves in knots and get deeper and deeper and deeper into the hole or into muddy water. And eventually we'll destroy ourselves trying to hide our own sin. But the other way will set us free. If we own up to God, that's it. The Lord has taken away your sin. I love it in Colossians where the Apostle Paul uses the picture of a cancelled debt. He says it's like we're in this great debt. And the thing with a debt is you can't hide it really. The person you owe money to is always going to know that you owe money to them. And you can try and run away from it, but if they want to, they can come and find you and they can get that debt. That nothing will take away the debt except it being repaid or cancelled. And Paul says that what Jesus did on the cross was, he took that debt and he cancelled it. This is Colossians 2, 13 and 14. "When you were dead in your sins," when you were stuck in the mud, as Becca was saying before, when you were dead in sins, "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness," having cancelled the debt which stood against us and condemned us. "He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." That is an incredibly liberating message. Two ways to deal with sin. You can hide it, and it will tie you in knots and destroy you. Or you can own up to God, and that will set you free. It's as easy as just praying to God and owning up, and God will forgive us all our sins. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? And it's a message that comes very early in the Bible. Here we are in 2 Samuel. It's the same message all the way through to the New Testament, that God will forgive us our sins. That's a great lesson to learn. Unfortunately, I've got to follow it with lesson number 6, which is, in this life, sin may still have consequences. The debt might be paid, but that might come with all sorts of consequences. David's sins were forgiven, but the child still died, and that is a tragedy. And in fact, David lived the rest of his life in the shadow of the actions of this chapter. I've heard the book of 2 Samuel divided up a bit like this. I've got it on the screen. Chapters 1 to 10 are David's triumphs. Chapters 11 and 12 all happens very quickly. David's transgressions, that's the bit we've read today. And then there's an awful lot of chapters after that, chapters 13 to 24, which are David's troubles because of David's transgressions. David was forgiven in chapter 12, but the rest of the book is all about the things he suffered as a result of his sin. You could be forgiven, but a marriage that is damaged by adultery is still damaged. Churches destroyed by bitterness are still destroyed. Reputations might never recover, and so on. You get the idea. And the very obvious lesson for us to learn from this is it's not worth it. Whatever sin you might be wrestling with at the moment, thinking, I'd just like to dabble in a bit of that, it's not worth it. David's affair with Bathsheba was not worth it. Now, I also realize that many of us in the room are victims. We are caught in the consequences of other people's sin. Bathsheba suffered. Now, we don't learn much about her in the story, but she didn't suffer necessarily because of her own sin. We don't know if she went along with it or not. She suffered because of the sin of David. And it's a really painful place to be when we are suffering because of the wrong actions of others. But the encouragement to us is that it's a place we share with our Saviour. Because Jesus was the victim of others' egos. He was the victim of Judas's greed. He was the victim of Pilate's weakness. He was the victim of Roman brutality. He was the victim of public sneering. Maybe you've experienced one of those things. Jesus knows how you feel because he's been there. Jesus has been the victim of others' sin. But he kept his eyes on the joy that lay ahead of him. So let's learn one more lesson, keeping on the theme of Jesus, which is this. Jesus is a leader we can trust. King David, in this chapter, is a massive disappointment. A lot of leaders turn out to be great disappointments. You only have to look at the news and there's another leader in trouble for one scandal or another. You only have to look in the Christian newspapers or online and see there are Christian leaders who have been really influential to people and, you know, really helped people along in their faith, and they're caught in some massive scandal that's been going on for years. Disappointing. Well, the great news is that we have a king who is not going to let us down like that. David wasn't the Messiah. God was going to raise up after him a king who would be the Messiah. A king who was going to be 100% trustworthy, 100% just, 100% righteous, even 100% transparent. Jesus even said to his disciples, like, I'm going to let you in on what I'm doing. And he showed them his life and he let them know what he was about. We have a good shepherd who is kind to us and provides for us and even laid down his life for us. How many of our politicians would do that for us? None. So let's finish this sermon by just thinking, let's lean completely on Jesus, knowing that he will never let us down like David let his people down, like our leaders today might let us down. And let's thank God that we have such a leader as that. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, please help us to take the warnings of this chapter seriously, but help us to take the encouragements to heart as well, to know how easy it is for us to be forgiven of our sins, and to know that we have you, our great King, ruling over us. And thank you, Lord, that one day all things will be put right when we're the victims of others' sin. Thank you that we will be comforted in your presence. And thank you that perhaps if other people have been the victims of our sin, we can be forgiven and have all of that debt taken away. We praise you, Lord. Amen.